A reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. In the days of Ahaz, king of Judea, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, Rezin, king of Aram, and Pekah, king of Israel, son of Remaliah, went up to attack Jerusalem, but they were not able to conquer it. When word came to the house of David that Aram was encamped in Ephraim, the heart of the king and the heart of the people trembled, as the trees of the forest trembled in the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out to meet Ahaz, you and your son, Sher-Jashub, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool, on the highway of the fuller's field, and say to him, 'Take care, you remain tranquil, and do not fear. Let not your courage fail. Before these two stumps of smoldering brands, the blazing anger of Rezin and the Arameans and the son of Remaliah, because of the mischief that Aram, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah plots against you, saying, "Let us go up and tear Judea asunder, make it our own by force, and appoint the son of Tabeel king there." Thus says the Lord, "This shall not stand, it shall not be. Damascus is a city, the capital of Aram, and Rezin is the head of Damascus. Samaria is the capital of Ephraim, and Remaliah's son, the head of Samaria. But within 60 years and five, Ephraim will be crushed, no longer a nation. Unless your faith is firm, you shall not be firm." The word of the Lord. God upholds his city forever. Great is the Lord, and holy to be praised. In the city of our God, his holy mountain, fairest of heights, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion, the recesses of the north, is the city of the great king. God is with her castles. Renowned is he as a stronghold. For lo, the kings assembled, they come on together. They also see and are at once stunned, terrified, and routed. Quaking seizes them there, anguish like a woman's in labor, as though a wind from the east were shattering ships of Tarshish. God upholds the city forever.
Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritu tuo.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Matteum.
Gloria tibi Domine.
Jesus began to reproach the towns where most of his mighty deeds had been done, since they had not repented. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty deeds done in your midst had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would long ago have repented in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And as for you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will go down to the netherworld. For if the mighty deeds done in your midst had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom on the day of judgment than for you.
Verbum Domini.
Today we celebrate the beautiful memorial of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, so we rejoice with all the Carmelite men and women, consecrated religious and third order members in the Carmelite order as well, the laity, both single and married, throughout the world. And for the consecrated religious Carmelites, the men and women, whether active or contemplative, because the Carmelite order has both. It's also my second cousin Hope's birthday. She's also my godchild, and she turned 6 years old today, so a very happy sixth birthday to my little cousin and goddaughter, Hope. Our Lady of Mount Carmel, love the title, not caramel, okay? All right, I think I was 29 when I figured out that I was saying it wrong. No, I'm teasing. But caramel is something that you wrap a nice, juicy red or green apple on a stick with, okay? That's what caramel is. Remember those sheets of caramel? I don't know if you can you still buy those? When I was an adolescent into my teenage years, we bought those at the grocery store, and they were good. It's circular, about that big around, flat like a pancake, and then you would wrap the apple in it, and the stick would be on the apple. They were very good. Caramel is also something you drizzle quite heavily, I might add, on chocolate chip cookies with walnuts. Okay, that's another thing. Except for Lent. You don't do that during Lent. Okay. But it's Our Lady of Mount Carmel. What a beautiful title. This feast of Our Lady of Mount Carmel was instituted in the 14th century by the Carmelite order. It commemorates the anniversary of the day in 1251, the 13th century, when the Blessed Virgin Mary revealed the brown scapular to St. Simon Stock. The Church's Directory on Popular Piety and the Liturgy, number 205, states that, quote, "The scapular is an external sign of the filial relationship established between the Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother and Queen of Mount Carmel, and all the faithful who entrust themselves totally to her protection, who have recourse to her maternal intercession as a loving mother, and who are mindful of the primacy of the spiritual life and the need for prayer." Mary leads us to understand and practice the primacy of the spiritual life and the need for prayer in that spiritual life. Why? Because she's the preeminent member of the church. As the Theotokos, the Mother of God, and through her maternal intercession, motherly intercession, for all of us members of the church, she guides us to the fullness of that spiritual life. She guides us to understand the need for prayer daily in our life. Now, I like that number 205 from the Directory of the Popular Piety and the Liturgy document says that all the faithful who entrust themselves totally to her protection are led to the fullness of the spiritual life and to a life of prayer. Who totally give themselves and entrust themselves to her protection. Did you notice the collect prayer just chanted at the beginning of the Mass? May we be fortified like a fort in time of war. May we be fortified by the protection of the Blessed Virgin Mary. For those of you who have a daily liturgical reader like Magnificat, for example, or the Word Among Us that has the collect prayer of the daily Mass in it, I want you to go back and read that collect prayer for today's memorial of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. May we be fortified by her protection, the same protection that number 205 from the Directory on Piety, Popular Piety, and the Liturgy mentions, that we are looking to her maternal intercession to protect us and to lead us to a strong spiritual life and to a life of prayer. She's the preeminent member of the church. And from the Liturgy of the Hours, four-volume set, we read this about today's feast. Sacred Scripture celebrated the beauty of Mount Carmel, where the prophet Elijah defended the purity of Israel's faith in the living God. And in the 12th century, hermits withdrew to that same mountain and later founded the religious order devoted to the contemplative prayer life under the patronage of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Holy Mother of God, the Theotokos. Thus, the Carmelite order was born, okay, atop Mount Carmel. We say that the Blessed Virgin Mary watches unceasingly with a mother's loving care over the brethren, brothers and sisters, of her son, whom she brought into the world, the God-man Jesus Christ, and lights us along our pilgrim way to the mount, the summit of her son, where we strive for protection and we strive for perfection in the spiritual life. Picture Mount Carmel as precisely that, a mountain. We're climbing that mountain to the summit of a mountain, the summit of perfection. And the church calls the Eucharist the source and summit of the entire Christian life. The Eucharist we're celebrating this hour. How beautiful is that? So we could really say it and mean it, that this celebration of Mount Carmel, Our Lady of Mount Carmel, the summit of Mount Carmel, all right, is really tied to the source and summit of the entire Christian life, the Eucharist. How beautiful is that? So again, Mary lights us along our pilgrim way to the mount of her son's glory, the God-man Jesus Christ. She becomes our beacon of comfort through her maternal intercession and the embodiment of all our hopes as members of the church. Why does she become the embodiment, the very embodiment of all of our hopes as members of the church? Because she's the perfect member of the church. The Immaculate Conception, who was assumed into heaven, body and soul. Okay? We love her. We look to her. She's a member of the church, yes. Fully human, yes, but she's the preeminent member of the church. She's the mother of God, period. She's the mother of God. All of this reminds me of a very well-known quote from St. Therese of Lisieux, who I mentioned in yesterday's homily, one of the 37 doctors of the church, one of the great female doctors of the church. Little flower, show us your power, all right? St. Therese, all of this, what I've said so far about Our Lady of Mount Carmel, reminds me of something that Therese once wrote. She says, quote, abandoning the mother is but one step away from abandoning the son. What do you think of that? Abandoning the mother is but one step away from abandoning the son. Pope Benedict XVI says, of the brown scapular specifically, he says, for those who wear it, it is a sign of filial abandonment to the protection of the Immaculate Virgin. In our battle against evil, may Mary, our mother, wrap us in this, her mantle, the mantle of the brown scapular. And St. John Paul II adds, quote, even I, from my youngest days as a youth in Poland, have worn around my neck the scapular of Our Lady, and I take refuge with trust under the mantle of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Mother of Jesus, the Mother of God. You know, some of you may know this, some of you may not. I'm sure the older crowd knows this. I'm a part of the older crowd, right? So I knew this well, that up until the Second Vatican Council in the early 1960s, it was not uncommon for pastors and parents to enroll entire First Holy Communion classes of boys and girls on the day of their First Holy Communion, at the end of their First Holy Communion Mass, in the brown scapular. Why? Because both are the summit. Okay? The Eucharist is the source and summit of the entire Christian life. The brown scapular of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, the summit of Our Lady, leading us through her fortified protection, mentioned in the Collect Prayer, leading us through her fortified protection to a strong spiritual life and a life of prayer. How beautiful is that? The pastor and the parents together enrolling entire classes of First Holy Communion children, boys and girls, the boys in their suits, the girls in their beautiful white First Holy Communion dresses with their veils, some with white gloves on, some with not, just beautiful. At the end of their First Holy Communion Mass, being enrolled in the brown scapular of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. We need to get back to that. In this day and age, with the culture of death, we need to get back to that. And I urge pastors of parishes to work with parents and do that. You know, it's interesting, many bishops today are lowering, here in the United States, the age of reception of the sacrament of confirmation between 8th grade and 10th grade, sophomore in high school, which is the most common 3-grade period that confirmation has been given in the United States, okay, for decades. But many bishops now are lowering it to the 4th and 5th grade. Why? Because many bishops, and rightly so, believe that the young people in the church need the graces of the sacrament of confirmation before they enter middle school at 6th or 7th grade. Because the challenge is so much today, especially for holy purity, for our young people. The challenges are so many working against holy purity. So they're confirming the sacrament of confirmation, one of the 3 sacraments of initiation along with baptism and Eucharist. They're confirming them earlier now. I know of 4 dioceses in the United States that are doing this in 4th or 5th grade now. So they already have the sacrament of confirmation. By the time they enter the 6th or 7th grade, 7th grade is usually middle school here in the United States, but some middle schools are 6th, 7th, and 8th grade. The fact is they'll have the sacrament of confirmation by the time they enter middle school. Now, couple that with Our Lady's fortified protection of receiving the brown scapular enrollment at age 7, the age of reason, at their First Holy Communion Mass, coupled with their confirmation graces and baptismal graces and now Eucharistic graces, having received communion. How beautiful is that? We need to provide our children with the tools and the catechesis of these sacramentals and sacraments of the faith. Remember, the Eucharist is a sacrament. Confirmation is a sacrament. Baptism is a sacrament. Yes, they're the 3 sacraments of initiation. But let us not forget that the brown scapular is a sacramental. Many actual graces come through the use of a sacramental. A rosary is a sacramental too, for example. Holy water is a sacramental. Not a sacrament, there's only 7 of those, but the sacramentals are tied to the sacraments, as the Catechism tells us. Today's gospel mentions God's mighty deeds, for example, his teaching and his preaching, yes, but especially his miraculous cures and healings, which even though the people of these cities mentioned in the gospel witnessed, they still didn't convert. Even though they saw the miracles of the blind now seeing, the mute now speaking, the deaf now hearing, the demonically possessed now exorcised, the lame walking, the lepers cured, even though they saw these miracles of Jesus, many of them still did not convert through repentance. And so Jesus chastises these towns today. Now, the fact that they didn't repent reminds me, coming full circle back to our Blessed Mother in the Gospel of St. John at the wedding feast of Cana. She tells the wine stewards, it's interesting, she doesn't just tell the head wine steward this, she tells all the wine stewards this. She tells them, do whatever he tells you. So she's leading us to repentance, to acknowledgement of her son, the God-man. You know, and that's a very beautiful thing. Do whatever he tells you. She's the mother who leads us through her fortified protection. And so this reminds me then of conscience, having a well-formed conscience, wanting to repent when I need to repent from either venial or mortal sin, wanting to draw closer to our Lord, wanting to draw closer to the Blessed Trinity, wanting to draw closer to the angels and saints, especially in my relationship with the Mother of God, right? I want to have a well-formed conscience based on the divine law. The prophet Isaiah tells us in the first reading that the heart of the people trembled as the trees of the forest tremble in the wind. True, right? Our hearts often feel like this when disrupted by sin. In other words, our conscience does its job. it tells us that something is wrong, and I need to correct it. It's interesting that St. Thomas Aquinas, I believe I've said this before here at EWTN during a homily or two, that St. Thomas Aquinas defines guilt as the following, quote, "Guilt is the loss of integrity of soul and the soul's recognizing that fact, that it has lost its integrity through sin, venial or mortal. Guilt is the loss of integrity of soul and the soul recognizing that fact, that it's lost its integrity." And so our Blessed Mother again at Cana, do whatever he tells you. Listen to your well-formed conscience. Turn back to God. It's through conscience that God enables us to see our sins so that we can be firm in faith and repent quickly. The Catechism tells us in two paragraphs, 1777 and 1778. This would be a good homework assignment today. Just two paragraphs of the Catechism. 1777 and number 1778. Moral conscience, present at the heart of the human person, enjoins him at the appropriate moment to do good and to avoid evil. It also judges particular choices that are made, approving those that are good and denouncing those that are evil. The conscience bears witness to the authority of truth in reference to the supreme good, Almighty God, to which the human person is drawn, because God constantly calls the human person to himself. And the conscience welcomes the commandments. We talked about the commandments yesterday with the nine Beatitudes. So a well-formed conscience welcomes the divine moral law, right? It welcomes the commandments. When the human person listens to his conscience, the prudent man can hear God speaking to him. That's 1777. 1778, conscience is a judgment of reason whereby the human person recognizes the moral quality of a concrete action that he is going to perform, is in the process of performing, or has already completed. In all that he says and does, man is obliged to follow faithfully what he knows to be just and right. It is by the judgment of his conscience that man perceives and recognizes the prescriptions of the divine law that has been revealed. Again, the Ten Commandments, the strict letter of the law, the nine Beatitudes, the spirit of the law, and everything that they teach as upheld by the Catholic Church's sacred scripture, tradition, and her magisterium, her teaching authority. So such a person has developed an upright, moral, and informed conscience, we can say, not an erroneous one. The word erroneous shares the same Latin root as the word error. So such a person who welcomes the divine law into their life, okay, the Ten Commandments, the Beatitudes, all that scripture, tradition, and the magisterium of Holy Mother Church, which he founded, which we know by her four marks, one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic, such a person develops an upright, moral, and informed conscience, not an erroneous one. That is, one that is in error. Thus, one's conscience is not to be the final arbiter of a decision, but rather only one's upright, moral, and informed conscience is to be the final arbiter of a decision, which recognizes and holds the prescriptions of the divine law. I close with this. I pulled just eight, but there's more. I pulled eight scripture passages, very short, from the New Testament epistles, various epistles, that all mention conscience. Do you know that in the New Testament, conscience, quote unquote, conscience is never mentioned without at least an explicit or implicit reference to God, faith, or prayer? See, conscience on its own is never to be the final arbiter of a decision, but rather a conscience that welcomes the divine and revealed law of Almighty God as upheld by the Church, capital C, whom we know by her four marks. Again, one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. It's that conscience, rightly informed, upright, etc., that is to be the final arbiter of a decision. And proof of this is that conscience is never mentioned in the New Testament epistles without at least an explicit or at least implicit reference to God, faith, or prayer. Are you ready for this? Eight short passages, and I close with this. It speaks for itself. Acts 23:1, Paul looked intently at the Sanhedrin and said, My brothers, I have conducted myself with a perfectly clear conscience before God to this very day. Clear conscience before God to this very day. Acts 24:16. I always strive to keep my conscience clear before God. Hebrews 13:18. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a clear conscience, wishing to act rightly in every respect. Pray for us, for we are confident. What's confident mean? Confide? With faith. Confide, with faith. Pray for us, for we are confident. We are with faith. Confide. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a clear conscience. See, conscience is never mentioned without a reference to God, prayer, or faith. The fourth one is 1 Peter 3:16. Keep your conscience clear, so that whenever you are defamed, those who libel your way of life in Jesus Christ may themselves be shamed. Is that great? 1 Peter 3:21. We seek not a removal of dirt from the body, but an appeal to God for a clear conscience. The next one, 1 Timothy 3:9. All are called to hold fast to the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. 2 Timothy 1:3. I am grateful to God whom I worship with a clear conscience. And 1 John 3:21, if our consciences indeed have nothing to charge us with, we can be sure that God is with us. God, faith, and or prayer are always mentioned whenever conscience is mentioned in the New Testament. Mary fortifies us with her protection. We want to have upright, moral, informed consciences that form themselves on the divine and revealed law of Almighty God. Our Lady of Mount Carmel, God bless you.